We're indeed happy to be here this morning and prayerful that the Lord will bless each one, help those that are suffering affliction, and give relief according to His great and tender, and everlasting, and ever new and fresh mercies. Turn to Psalm 120 this morning. In your Bibles for our lesson this morning, Psalm 120, and we'll note all seven verses of this psalm this morning. And the subject of this psalm is deliverance from lies. Psalm 120, verse 1, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me, that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." And so we find here this psalm. Now, this one and the 14 that follow it are called by Bible scholars songs of degrees, or another way of rendering it is songs of going up. And it's perhaps they were sung as different worshippers were on their way up to Jerusalem for the worship. Jerusalem, you recall, being on a higher elevation, being on a mountain, and the pilgrim was required to ascend or go up to Jerusalem. And it's also possible that these were songs that were sung on the steps of some part of the temple by the Levites, who were given different responsibilities to maintain the praise and the worship of the living God. And yet, regardless, these inspired hymns and songs and prayers are ones that are very meaningful, and they teach us to lift up our souls to the Lord. And there, as you can see, as you scan the pages here, this one 7 verses, the next one 8, and so on. And so they're not very long, very lengthy, and not like the one just before, the 119th, which was 176 verses, very wonderful verses. And yet, what we find is sometimes we don't have to pray for a long time or even necessarily sing, you know, one of those longer hymns in the hymn book, and yet at the same time, it may be a blessed occasion of drawing near unto God. Sometimes a short prayer is needed in order to quicken our spiritual pace onward or enliven our steps in God's path. And the same one that inspired the lengthiest psalms also inspired these briefer ones. And so may God bless us. Every part of God's Word contains important truth that our spiritual lives require in order to be blessed and fruitful for the Lord. Now, notice how this psalm begins. In the first verse, he said, "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and He heard me." And so this is the abstract theme or subject of the psalm. The psalmist was in some sort of trouble and distress. And the rest of the verses tell us what sort of trouble that it was that drove him or prompted him to cry out unto the living God. Now, these words of this first verse, they could be used on many occasions by us in our spiritual pilgrimage here in this earthly life. Whenever we're in distress, we ought to cry to the Lord. And He's not weary by our comings to Him. He's not disinclined to help us. You know, He's not like people. You know, people, they say, oh, let me know if there's anything I can do for you. And when you start to call on them and ask them, well, it doesn't take too long, and then they get tired of you calling on them and asking them. And I know some of you, that's why you don't call on certain folks, because you say, well, I don't want them to get tired of me calling on them. Well, the Lord, you don't have that problem. He is not disinclined to help us. He delights to show himself strong for his beloved ones. Now, many times we will have distress. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You know, some of you, you'll say, oh, I got so many problems. Well, you'll probably have a few more before the day's over. But you see, many times we may call on the Lord. As many times as we're in trouble, as much distress as we have, we may take it under the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace to help from him. He says, in my distress. He doesn't tell us in this first verse what the distress was. We find out in the verses that follow that it was the distress of lying and slandering tongues that were targeting him. The teaching of this verse is that no matter what the distress, we may call on the Lord. You know, the greatest distresses are often not those that touch us in our bodies, but that touch us in our souls. And that's the sort that this was. The only one who can deliver our soul from distress is the Lord. One has stated, silence to man and prayer to God are the best cures for the evil of slander. Now you see, that's what was happening. He was suffering from lying lips and deceitful tongues. But what did he do about it? He said, I cried unto the Lord. Well, that's the wisest course that he could follow. You know, it's of little use to appeal to our fellow creatures, other people, when it comes to the matter of slander and lies. Because the more we stir in it, the more it spreads. It's of no avail to appeal to the honor of slanderers. They don't have any, or they wouldn't be slandering. They wouldn't be lying. You see it, you try to get them to stop. Well, that's like, as the saying goes, putting fuel on the fire. It'll just increase. And then you try to go to other people and say, why, they're telling lies about me. Well, as soon as you acknowledge it, the fallen, sin-depraved nature of man says, well, maybe there's a kernel of truth in it. And they begin to believe the lie. And so you see, the only one that can really help is the Lord. One writer said, might as well plead with panthers and wolves as with liars and slanderers. But when cries to man are of no use, cries to God are of the utmost use. If we were to list our distresses, you know, if you were to get out a notebook or a piece of paper and you were to begin to jot down all your distresses that you have faced just in the time since you've been saved, well, would you be able to mark next to each one of them, I cried unto the Lord? You should. And for all the ones that you can't, you should repent. And then from make a mark that from then on you will. But you see, it says, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. That doesn't just mean that he heard. It means that he answered. Now, if we had listed all our distresses and we had been able to mark next to each of them, I cried unto the Lord, we would also be able to mark next to each of them and he heard me. You won't ever be able to say he didn't. Yes, the Lord hears. He's the living God, and prayer to him is always reasonable, profitable, and beneficial. You know, If you ever have the idea, well, I prayed to the Lord and it didn't do any good, you got the wrong idea. Maybe it wasn't praying that you were doing. Maybe it was just the motions and the mechanics of prayer. Maybe that work of your heart was actually something else. You know, a lot of people can go through the motion of prayer, and yet really, they're not pouring out their heart unto the Lord and saying, I'm going to leave it there and I'm going to wait for what the Lord's going to do. Now you see, the psalmist, he remembered and he recorded it, this instance of prayer hearing on God's part. It had evidently much affected him. And now it's recorded for our benefit too. We should record in our memories and in our public giving of thanks that the Lord has heard and answered our prayers. Look in Psalm 34. And notice verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth them and delivereth them out of all their troubles. It will always be so with right praying that God hears us. Now, if you become like the Pharisee that Jesus used in the parable there in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, that he says he prayed thus with himself, well, then you're in trouble. You don't want to pray with yourself. You want to pray with the Lord hearing. He does not turn a deaf ear to his children. He hears the accusations that the devil and devilish people make against us, and the slander that they sling, and these he despises, while he delights in our prayers and to answer them. One writer said he will not hear the lie against us, but he'll hear our prayer against the lie. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? God hears us as soon as we begin to pray. In fact, the Bible teaches us that even before the thoughts can be formed into prayers in our minds, he hears the groanings of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us and knows all things, makes intercession for us with groanings that are not capable of being uttered into spoken words. Isn't that what he told the prophet Daniel? He said, why, even before the prayers left your lips, Daniel, when the angel visited him, said, I was sent. But notice in verse 2 here of Psalm 120, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. So here then is the substance of the prayer. He had to ask God to deliver him, to rescue him, to save him from lying lips and the deceitful tongue. Now, we will have need to pray this prayer often if we live any time on this earth, because all men are liars and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And some translations even put it, the whole world lieth in the wicked one. You see, it's as if the whole world is doing what the wicked one wants, and we know him as the father of lies, don't we? The lips which were made in order to bless and commune with God are instead used to deceive and curse men. The tongue that was made for the purpose of speaking comfort and truth is more often used to speak slanders and cutting words. One writer said, lips are soft, but when they are lying lips, they suck away the life of character and are as murderous as razors. Lips become weapons with which the character and the reputation of honest men are murdered. Did you know it's just as bad to praise a wicked person as it is to curse or slander a righteous person? Well, that's indeed true. And as far as our lips are concerned, you know what the Bible says? It says, speak evil of no man. That's why the Bible tells us not to even bid a false teacher or preacher Godspeed over in 2 John. Or in other words, you know, wish him a good day and a good journey, so to speak. Now the words of lying lips and deceitful tongues are like daggers that pierce the soul. You know, we try to teach little children, you know, I remember growing up, and people would try to teach children the saying, you know, oh, sticks and stones may break my bones, but, you know, name calling and words of that sort will never hurt me. Well, we teach them that, but it's not so, is it? No, they hurt very much. And yet David needed his soul to be delivered from such things by God. It will need divine power to save a person from these deadly instruments. There are those that lie for lying's sake. It's like sport to their spirit. It's their amusement, and some treat it like it's their occupation. Their lips deserve to be kissed with a hot iron, one writer said. But it's not for the friends of Jesus to render them according to their deserts. You know, sometimes we say, I'll straighten them out. That's not likely. It'd be best if you let the Lord straighten them out. Worse than outright lies is false flattery. Look in Proverbs 27. You know, beloved, this is one of the instruments of the devil. And many times I've seen folks, both saved and lost, who fall for it. I've seen church members fall for it. I've been prone, no doubt, to fall for it on many occasions. And I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me. That somebody, you know, as we say, they butter you up. Well, just remember, you know, when we butter things up, it's usually so that they can be devoured. But notice in Proverbs 27 and verse 5 and 6, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You see, we'd rather have somebody kiss us than smite us, wouldn't we? Why, somebody, you know, were to smite you, and you'd say, well, besides saying ouch, you'd be probably offended at them. But you know, if they were doing it for your good, now, a lot of times we use that as an excuse. You know, we'll give somebody a good tongue lashing, you know, and we'll say, oh, they needed that. Well, maybe they did. Maybe you were the one that thought you needed to give it to them. Well, that's not very good. But you see, beloved, an enemy can kiss you, and then all they're doing is keeping your attention away from the dagger that's aimed at your back. One writer said, an unbridled tongue is the chariot of the devil, and he rides in it in triumph. We should earnestly pray that we be delivered, first of all, from having lying lips ourselves, and from being besmirched in our testimony by the lying lips of others. You know, a lot of people say they can't stand to have a lie told against them. Well, why? Why does it bother you so? Does it bother you because of you, or does it bother you because of Jesus' sake? Why does it bother you? Your concern ought to be your testimony for the gospel and for the Lord's sake, most of all. Not just because, oh, somebody will think bad about me that isn't true. Well, I've got news for you. That's been happening your whole life. And you've been doing it to other people also. You've been thinking things about other people that aren't true. You say, well, I don't know of any. Well, that just means you're ignorant. Nobody straightened you out about it yet. But you see, if it's because of righteousness' sake, is what the Bible's talking about. Notice in verse 3 of this psalm, what shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? That's a good question, isn't it? What's going to happen to lying lips and tongues that spew deceit? Should we imagine that the tongue that was made to bless, but instead spits venomous words, will be allowed to persist in lying unchecked? Let's look in Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12 and verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. And so you see, beloved, can we imagine that those who practice in the black art of conceiving lies and deception and false dealings, that they shall not receive a right recompense for their evil work? Well, only if God was knocked off the throne. But you see, whether they lie by telling lies or they lie by withholding and holding down the truth, they're here called upon by the psalmist to consider their end. He said, what's going to be given you? What's going to be done unto thee? By God, who has appointed that they cannot escape. Now, we cannot repay liars or deal them the just reward they deserve. You know, in the places of human judgment, where so-called justice and truth are supposed to prevail, liars are often excused and even justified and worse, glorified. You know, that's the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is, well, if you have to tell the truth, do it, but otherwise lie, and especially if it's going to get you what you want. And then when the first lie fails, try six or seven more. But it shall not be so when all liars stand before the righteous judge of all the earth. In fact, the Bible says, then all mouths will be stopped. Notice in verse 4. Here's the answer to the question that was posed in verse 3 of what is going to be given unto the lying lips and the deceitful false tongue. Verse 4, sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Flaming sharp arrows. These liars have shot their arrows at good men without fear, but the arrows of the mighty God's indignation will pierce them through. Those who speak falsehood and those who lead into falsehood will alike be the targets of God's righteous fury. Look in Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. Beginning in verse number 18. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am not I in sport? You know, a lot of people say, oh, it's just been good fun. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale bearer, the strife ceaseth. You know, a lot of strife, a lot of envying and quarreling and holding grudges and other things would cease if the person who was always spreading the tales would shut up. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Whose hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness shall be shown before the whole congregation. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. And so you see, beloved, this is what God has to say about it. No one ever lies to another person out of love. Now, isn't that one of the world's lies? In fact, the world even makes up poems and songs and other things about it. About, you know, oh, just lie to me. In other words, tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me the truth. Well, it's all going to fall apart. But no one ever lies to another person out of love. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't speak kindly, gently, compassionately. When you have things that are difficult, things that someone needs to hear, but perhaps probably doesn't want to hear. But if someone lies to you, it's not because they love you. Those who deal in lies, the Bible says, shall be paid in pain. Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. The sharpness of God's fury will only be matched by the burning fire of his unquenchable anger. It's said that juniper coals burn long and hot. And it's fitting that those whose tongues are set on fire of hell should taste the flames of hell, like the rich man that lifted up his eyes in hell being in torments. And he said to Abraham, he said, I'm tormented in this flame. One has said it's better to be the victim of slander than the author of it. The shafts of slander will miss the mark, but not so the arrows of God. The coals of malice will cool, but not the fire of divine justice. Shun slander as if you were trying to avoid hell. See, you don't want it to come out of your lips. The lies that are told to us and that are told against us will ultimately prove untrue, and our reputation and character will be vindicated if we do not deal in lies. But all who love lies and who deal in deceit will be repaid with the fire of hell. Isn't that what the Bible says about those consigned to the lake of fire? Remember, it says it's giving a list of them. Unbelievers, whoremongers, adulterers, it says, and all liars. Well, remember, Jesus said it was prepared for the devil and his angels, and he's the father of lies. Notice verse 4 here, or verse 5 rather, of Psalm 120. Woe is me, that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. The psalmist here mentions some self-agony. Woe is me. He did not live in these places, but it was bad enough to have to sojourn there and even dwell there temporarily. Now, these places mentioned, these nations, were considered savage in comparison to that nation whose law was the word of God. Now, whether David was actually in these places or he was just using these places comparatively speaking for the kinds of people that he was in the midst of at the time. It's kind of like how God's word sometimes referred to Jerusalem as Sodom. That's not good, is it? But you see, beloved, he said, it's as if I was in these places with these barbarous and savage people. They're warlike. They're against all others and all others against them. Look at Ezekiel chapter 27. Ezekiel 27, verse 13. Javan, Tubal, and Meshech, they were thy merchants. They traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market. Verse 21. Arabia and all the princes of Kedar, they occupied thee with thee in lambs and rams and goats, and these were thy merchants. And so you see these nations that are mentioned. They would come and trade with here as mentioned, and notice that it's said of them that they traded in persons, or in other words, in the selling and buying of slaves, no differently than vessels of brass. They didn't care what it was. They'd sell it. Well, there's some folks, they'll sell you. Isn't that what liars do? They trade in men's characters for a personal fleshly advantage. You know, they'll lie about this person and falsely raise them, trying to falsely raise them up in the eyes of others, and they'll lie about another person, falsely trying to bring them down in the eyes of others. Those who defame the righteous are worse than cannibals, it has been said, because savages only eat men after they're dead, but these wretches eat them up alive. David despised to be in the company of lying persons. He counted them equal to these heathen nations and warlike people that he mentions. Notice verse 6. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. And so you see, here's where the comparison comes down to the reality. He said, my soul is vexed. Here's where the woe is me was. He said, I've long dwelt with him that hateth peace. A peacemaker is a blessing. A peace hater is a curse. To lodge with such for a night is dangerous. To have to dwell with them is horrible, it has been said. Often good men are plagued with the company of lying men. Those who deal in lies deal in hate, and where hate is, there can be no peace. Hate loves to stir up discord among brethren, to act rashly and violently, to debate, to quarrel, to pit one against another, to whisper, backbite, rail, blaspheme. Do you know why some cannot be still? They cannot live at peace. They cannot be at rest. They cannot live quietly and peaceably with all men. They can't just tend to their own business. The Bible tells the answer, because they're wicked at heart. The Bible says in Isaiah 57 that the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest, foaming out its own shame. The waves just keep crashing upon the shore. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's no peace to them that hate peace. Neither shall they come to a peaceful end. They strove in life, and they shall have strife in and even after death. They strive against God. They bring trouble to the saints of God in life. God shall trouble them in and after death. The devil hates peace. And those who follow his ways shall be a source of disturbance to God's saints so long as they live upon this earth. Now David had to live for a time with troublemakers, some longer than he would have wished. You can go back through his life. Some of them were his own relatives and kinsmen, as you recall. You remember his nephews. They were some of his outstanding soldiers and captains, and yet he said, ye sons of Zeruiah are too hard for me. They were hard men. They didn't think anything of stabbing someone, killing them, even if it was another child of Israel. Liars do worse many times than open murderers. But you see, there are those who should be closest to us in love and yet may be the greatest source of pain to our souls. Now notice what he said, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The words of the warlike are often louder and more persuasive to others than the words of peacemakers and peace lovers. You know, it's a whole lot easier to stir people up to anger and strife and war than it is to lead them in a way of peace. David was peaceful at heart and a lover of peace. We know him well enough to know he did not compromise truth or righteousness in order to have a false peace. You know, there's a false peace. There are a lot of people that they ascribe to a false peace. You know, they say, oh, that's kind of like saying, well, I don't think I should have to lock my door at night. Well, you can leave it wide open if you want to and see how it goes. I don't recommend it. But you see, David was not foolish or foolhardy, but yet he still loved peace. He desired peace in the midst of Israel and to dwell in the peace of God. Peaceful words provoke those who hate peace. Isn't that sad? The truth seems to drive them into greater falsehood. The more truth they hear, the more lies they embrace. Good men love peace, pray for it, seek it, pursue it, will give anything but a good conscience in order to have it. They won't compromise. You know, Romans 12 says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We're to pray for all men that they might be saved, aren't we? That's how we're to live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty. You know, you need to quit listening to this world. They say, oh, if we did away with this and got rid of that and made this against the law and if we did this other thing, why, we'd all be safe and well and have peace. No, we wouldn't. They've been doing that since the very first human government. And everybody still hates each other and kills each other. No, what will lead to the greatest peace is the salvation of men. As long as men remain the servants of sin, they will be warlike and hateful. And it'll vex our souls as long as we're in this life. Well, the answer is, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. I am for peace. He said, but when I speak, they are for war. Some men are implacable. They're incapable of being satisfied. That's how sin is. You will never satisfy sin. You know, it's like pouring something into a bottomless pit. You're never going to fill it up. You know, if you were to fill a pitcher with water or something else, but if that pitcher has holes in it, well, it's never going to stay full, is it? That's how sin is. You may think that you can compromise just a little bit with sin. Give only in to a little sin. Appease sinful desires and sinful people who badger you and draw you towards sin with little tokens or small sins. Or even satisfy if you just gratify your fleshly lust just a little, in a little harmless way. There's no such thing. Lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin is warlike. It will not stop until either you have conquered it or it has conquered you. That's why the Bible says, as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. The only answer to sin is to abstain. Have nothing to do with it or with the fleshly lusts that lead to it. You cannot come to terms with sin or with liars. They are for war. Doesn't matter how kindly or reasonably you speak or act toward them. There will never be peace between Christ and the devil, between God and sin, and there cannot be peace between a saint and unrighteousness. That's why the lake of fire will burn for all eternity and never be quenched. You can't make treaties with sin. You can't make peace agreements because they are for war. If they say they're for peace, they lie. May God deliver our souls from the arch liar and the lie that is sin. I'm for peace. You know why he was for peace? Because his Lord and Savior was the Prince of Peace. Is he your Lord and Savior today? Do you have the peace? Do you have peace with God through the precious blood and justifying, redeeming work of Jesus Christ at Calvary? And if you do, are you enjoying the peace of God, which passeth all understanding? You see, those are different things. There's peace with God. You receive that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified from all your sins and ungodliness and washed in his blood. But then you see there's the peace of God. That's what keeps, that's what guards, that's what preserves your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. In other words, that's what keeps you spiritually sane in an insane world, because you've done what? As Philippians 4 tells you to do. Well, you've done what this psalm says. I cried unto the Lord. He heard me. And therefore, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't bother looking for another answer, because there isn't one. That doesn't mean that you don't need to do all the other things that the Bible tells you to do. No, if you need to, the Bible says, yep, you're going to have to see to different things. You're going to have to take a bath. You're going to have to eat nutritious food. You're going to have to take your medicine. But you know what? The only thing you can do with lies is cry unto the Lord. You know, the devil, he was deceiving you until the Lord made the truth known unto your heart, and you cried unto him and said, Lord, save me. Well, you still need to cry unto him each and every day. May the Lord bless you.